Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. This morning we'll be thinking about the subject, our duty. Our general theme for the past several weeks has been the kingdom of God. Jesus taught many things, and in his teaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is likened to. We've studied the principles by which the kingdom of heaven operates today. We've studied the opportunities that God gives to you and me to work in his kingdom, and the guidelines that Jesus himself expressed and then were written down by Matthew and Mark and Luke and others that help us to understand our role, our place in the kingdom of God. Next Sunday, I'll be preaching on the last parable of the Bible as far as our study is concerned, and then on Sunday night, I'll be giving a summary of the things that we have studied concerning the kingdom of God. This is next Sunday morning and next Sunday night. And that'll conclude our study in the kingdom of God. But on Wednesday evening at 7:15, Brother Goodwin is going to be preaching on the subject, the millennial reign of Christ or the kingdom of God on earth. And this will be a series of messages that will tell us what the kingdom of God will be on the earth during this 1,000 years of peace and prosperity under the kingship of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll be making plans to attend his sermons. He's made a study of this area and has written books and booklets on the subject. And I know he'll be able to give us this information, and it'll strengthen us all. So we are looking forward to having him bring these messages. When they're all completed, when he's completed his part of the messages, they'll be put together on cassette tapes, and then they'll be offered in two cassette carriers to you or anyone else who might want them. And I believe they'll make a tremendous set of cassette tapes for our people to study and for others to have in study. So you be praying about that. Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What does God want me to do? That question is a question that every saved person should ask. And then that person who is saved should answer that question by studying the Word of God. It's not so much what other people want us to do, but what does God want us to do? It is a legitimate question, and it faces every soul that has been redeemed from their sins. Perhaps you've been thinking about this question. You've been considering the question, what does God want me to do? And you may have asked someone that question, and they have said, well, the Lord wants you to serve him. And I understand that's a very general answer, very ambiguous answer. It's true that God wants us to serve him, but how do we serve God? What specifically are we to do as redeemed people? While you're living on this earth, waiting either for death or the rapture, waiting and praying for the kingdom of God to come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this interim period, the time when we're living our lives, what does God want us to do? As we think about this question, I understand that it is not easy to answer that question from the pulpit as far as every specific is concerned. But that doesn't take away from the importance of the question or the fact that we cannot learn many things from the Word of God that applies to every one that is saved. We might say there are two aspects to the will of God. The will of God that includes special decisions that as a member of the body of Christ, only you are to perform. The only area where you, as a specific person, an individual unique to God, that only area where you might be expected to serve, to take your place in the body of Christ. And then the will of God for every saved person. Now, I know God doesn't call every saved person to the pastoral office. So I'm not going to say that God calls every person to the pastoral office, but there are some things that I am supposed to do, and there are things that you're supposed to do that transcend and go beyond these special callings that God issues for His servants, to either serve in some area of life or to serve in some specific area of the world. There are some things that are general, things that the Bible teaches us that every Christian ought to be involved in, and these are things that every Christian ought to do. They are those things that are mentioned in verse 10 that might be categorized as our duty. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This word that's translated duty actually means to owe. It has in it the idea of indebtedness. In fact, it has to do with money. It's monetary. It is a figure of speech, but it's based on a word that means literally, financially in debt. So when we look at this statement, we're unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. It's really saying that because we are the servants of the Most High God, because we have been converted, because Christ came to this earth and died on the cross and purchased us by the shedding of His blood, we have certain obligations and duties to our God because of what He did for us. And the things that we're to do because they are our duty are the things that are true of every Christian. Something that you're supposed to do and something that I'm supposed to do and things from which no one is to be excluded. It's so strange. Some way, somehow, we've gotten the idea that all of us can trust the Lord and be saved, born again into His kingdom. And then after that, we can just sort of pick and choose, and we think, well, I might go to church some. God says, I really appreciate that. Or you might say, well, I believe I'll give some money occasionally. The Lord says, now you're coming. I like that. I say, well, now, I'm the kind of person that doesn't go to church much. God says, I understand that. You know, whatever you say will be fine with me. Well, right now, I'm the kind of person that I just can't speak, so I don't witness to everybody. Well, that's fine. You know, whatever you can work out for yourself. Listen, these things aren't for you to work out. They aren't for me to work out. They are the commandments of our God. And that's exactly what this parable is teaching. Jesus said, and he wanted these people to get the barb of this parable, because he said, which of you? He didn't say a certain man had a servant, but he said, which of you? Now, if you had a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat. You're not going to do that. Jesus said that you will tell him to go and do all the chores that he's been instructed to do. And he is to prepare the meal, put it on the table, and then serve the one who owns it, or the one who has hired it. Then after that, he may then feed himself. And Jesus said, after this servant has done all the things that he's expected to do, whether it's plowing in the field, or whether it's feeding cattle, when he's plowed in the field, whether when he's fed the cattle, and when he's done all the chores around the house, Jesus said, will you then just look at that man and express gratitude and thankfulness and say, now I really appreciate what you've done? Jesus said, I don't think so. Because these things, feeding the cattle and plowing the field and doing the chores around the house, these are the things that we're expected to do. These are the things that we exist to do. And this man's master's not going to be coming to him every day and telling him, now I really appreciate you doing this, because he hasn't done anything until after he has done all the things he was commanded to do. Then after he has done all the things he's been commanded to do, and then only can he work and bestow upon that master service beyond the call of duty. You know, we're familiar with men in service who get medals. But you know, they give you a medal for service above and beyond the call of duty. And that's exactly what Jesus is trying to show here, that all of us have chores to do. And the Lord isn't going to be falling all over us and extending to us thanksgiving and praise just because we do the things that every Christian is supposed to do. A servant plowing or feeding cattle, when he comes from the field, does not sit down to meat, but he begins to serve. And after he has made ready, and the master has supped, only then, the Bible tells us, can he eat, because he has done the things that were commanded him. Now notice in verse 10, so likewise ye. You know, we don't have to worry about the application of this parable. So likewise ye, when you have done all the things that were commanded, then say to yourself, I have not gained anything. I am an unprofitable servant. I have not contributed above and beyond my obligations. I have simply fulfilled my obligations. Jesus said, when you have done that, then simply think of it as having done your spiritual chores for the day. We all have some role in life. We have chores to do. And that's what we are paid for. And I don't get thank you notes in my paycheck where I work in school. I just get the paycheck. You know, sometimes I get a thank you note, but it's only when I've done things that my job description didn't call for. Then and then only do I get a thank you note. That's what Jesus is saying here. You know, how many times do you hear a preacher stand in the pulpit, look out over the congregation and say, "Boy, I want to thank all you people for coming. I'm just so grateful y'all have come." And I guess every preacher feels that way because he doesn't like empty pews. Now, I guarantee you they're discouraging. But let me tell you something. You haven't done anything to be thankful for when you come to church. You've only done a part of that which is your duty to do. He said, "Well, I went to church and we were there for an hour, and you know that preacher never recognized me and never said, 'Now stand up, brother so-and-so. We're so glad you came today, and you know, we love you, and you're a wonderful man.' He didn't even mention me." Well, you haven't done anything yet. Put $2,000 or $3,000, and I'll notice that. You know? I can see bills. I mean, do something extra. Come here on Tuesday night, Thursday night. Show up 4 or 5 nights in a row. Bring half a dozen people with you. Introduce them to me as your friends. Say, "Brother Penn, I brought these people from my job. I've witnessed to them, and they've come today. Bring me some of your family. Bring them in the church house here. You get some things you'll be thankful for." But not just for doing your ordinary chores. Because we've got duties to do. And it's only after we do the things that our duty commands us to do that we get some notice. What are these things? Well, I certainly wouldn't pretend to know all of them, but I know some of them. No, what are some things that are a Christian's everyday chores? Now, you don't like to remind your children when you give them a chore, and you don't like to remind the people that you've hired to work for you of what you have hired them to do every day. Do you? Do you like to tell someone every day what they've been hired to do? You hire someone to work for you, and every day the first thing you have to do is sit down and tell them. Now you'll open the mail, then you'll do this, then you'll do that. And you want to do that for 2 or 3 weeks or so, and then you want to get to where they just automatically do all these things that they're hired to do, and then they can function. Now you'd resent someone that you hired to work for you if they came in and sat down, propped their feet up on the desk, and said, "Would you mind getting me a cup of coffee?" Or would you? I mean, they've come and they've sat around for a while, maybe done a little bit of work, but they say, "Hey, run out and get me a cup of coffee in the Danish." And you might kind of go off in another room and sort of calm yourself down. You know, and you say, "Now, boy, you talk about brass and gall." It's, "I'm going there and tell that person, 'Look, I hired you. You didn't hire me. I'm paying you. You're not paying me. You go get the coffee and the Danish.'" Or along about 4:30, you know, they'd grab their coat off the coat rack and say, "By the way, sweep up and empty the waste baskets and things. Start putting their coat on." You say, Wait a minute. That's not the way it works. You're working for me. I'm putting my coat on. You empty the waste basket. You clean up. That's what I hired you to do." But how many of us are telling God what to do? As though God puts the time clock for us. You say, "It's 7 o'clock. God, have you punched in today? You know, clone? Oh, yes, by the way, I want health. Good health today. And you know I'm on the freeway today. That means extra protection. How about one more guardian angel? You know, bad weather." God says, sure. What else? You know? Huh? Are we servants of God? Or is God our servant? When we have done everything that our chores and our obligations demand of us, then and then only are we to sit and sup. But until we have done all that our duty commands us to do, we're to keep working and doing it. You say, "Well, You mean there are a lot of things we got to do in order to keep our salvation? Of course not. You know I don't mean that. We don't earn our salvation. That's given to us. And I'll tell you one thing, we serve as children of God and servants of God. We're to serve. Now notice, I think that the universal duty of every Christian includes baptism. And you say, wait just a minute. When I read the Bible, I know the Bible says that salvation is by faith. Now, preacher, you're meddling in my life, because if I want to be baptized, that's my business. It's not any of your business. And there are some people that God doesn't want to be baptized. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, that's not true. There's never a saved person who wears the blood of Jesus, who's been born in the kingdom of God, that God excludes from baptism. Oh, I know there may be some health situations. I don't think the thief came down from the cross and was baptized. And if you want to give me that argument, I'd tell you right quickly, you aren't nailed to a cross. You say, oh, the thief wasn't baptized. Well, if you're nailed to a cross, maybe you won't have to be either. But right now, I don't see any of you nailed to a cross. You can't use that excuse that the thief didn't follow the Lord in baptism, because you're not in the same circumstances. He was nailed to a cross and was dying. Baptism does not save our souls. But why would any child of God refuse it and walk away from it? It's so clearly God's will for every saved person. That's one of the things that it is our duty to do. It is our duty to attend the meetings of the church. In fact, there cannot be a church if people do not attend its meetings. How many times do we hear people say that the church, that is, attending the church, is not important? And there's a tragedy involved in this attitude, and I'll show it to you. When people say it is not important to attend church and to be involved in the public assembly and to be involved in the church's activities where you meet with other people and serve God with other people, the tragedy of taking the attitude, well, that is not important, it doesn't mean me, that God, He wants those fools to attend church, but He certainly isn't talking to me because God understands I'm very special and I'm different. The problem is that when you need the strength of that congregation, more than likely you won't get it. And if you do get it, you'll feel guilty about it. You see, in order to be able to get and feel good about getting, you must have already been giving. You must have already been contributing. You must have been putting something into it. You know the reason that our Social Security system is broke, has borrowed some $17 billion, is because people are getting out of it who never put anything into it. That's simple to figure out. And when life hands you some sort of serious blow, when you are suddenly struck with a tragedy, and here's this group of people who try to reach out and help, what's going to happen is that you won't know how to receive it because you haven't been making any kind of contribution. It's going to be dead. And you're going to say, well, the church did this and that, but, you know, you cannot feel the strength and the warmth that ought to come to you because of that congregation, because if you don't give, you don't get. One statement in the Old Testament states in the book of Proverbs, in order to have friends, one must show himself friendly. So if you're not connected with the body of Christ, the body of Christ has no way of communicating and working so that you can be helped and strengthened. This is a universal duty. You say, well, preacher, what about when you get so many years in? This means you keep on doing what you've always done. You know, you say, well, suppose I went to church 30 years. What do you think God want me to do if I live 30 more years? Go to church 30 more years. You say, well, what you're saying is I'm not ever going to get out of the fact that I don't have to go to church. That's right. I hope you're getting that. That's what I mean to teach. What about witnessing? Now, that everybody knows that Brother Goodman ought to witness. And I'll tell you what, if we were with him and he didn't witness, every last one of us would be disappointed. That's right. If you were with Brother Goodman and you were fishing, now he does that a lot, and that's fine. I like it. Or you were, just wherever you were, you were with him, you were visiting with him, you were walking around with him, and in the course of events, you came to a man said, yeah, we just moved into the city here, moved down on the cutoff there. Well, that's where I live, you know. Then just went on, didn't say a word. Every last member of this church would be disappointed in Paul Goodman. And we'd say, you know, he didn't even invite that man to church. He doesn't know where he's walking. Every last one would be disappointed. What we're saying is that that's his job, but, well, you know, that's not a normal Christian duty. That's for special people to do. And that's one of the absurdities that has gotten this church and every other church into a lot of trouble. Listen, witnessing is not a professional endeavor of the salaried personnel. The church is said, it said to the church, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. You know, the abnormality is not witnessing. Everybody says, oh, he's kind of a weirdo. He witnesses to everybody he meets. No, we're the weirdo because we don't. Aren't we? I didn't know this sermon was going to turn out this way, Stan, when I was writing it. You know how things just sort of get away from you, but I like it anyway. You knew it was going to get to this, didn't you? I know. You know what's coming next? What would you say if I didn't put money in here? You knew it was coming, didn't you? You said right there, he's done got baptism, he's done got witnessing, he got church attendance. I know that sermon. Money's coming. You're right. Money's coming. That's one of the chores. That's one of our duties. That's one of the things we're supposed to do without being told to do it every day when we come to work. That's one of the things that God expects us to learn and then keep on doing no matter what happens. You can find it over and over and over again in the Word of God. Let each of you or every one of you lay by Him in stores. God has prospered. I think there is in the Bible a specific teaching that every child of God ought to set aside a percentage of his income, and I don't believe it ought to be less than 10%, a percentage of his income, and he ought to give it every week into the treasury of a New Testament church. And I believe that it ought to be more than the simple 10% that's mentioned in the Word of God. You know, it's first year, and you can wait till the 14th or 15th of April if you want to, but you don't have to do it sooner or later anyway, probably. And I'm talking about taxes. Now, if you go through any church's records, first thing you're going to do is be tremendously surprised. I mean, I don't care whether it's this church or anybody else's church. I don't care what church it is. You go through its records, you're going to be surprised. First of all, you're going to be surprised on who doesn't give. That's really going to surprise you. And then you're going to be surprised on who does give. That's really going to surprise you. Because most of the time, the people you think are really giving, they probably aren't. And there are a lot of people who really give that you've never thought about actually giving the amount of money they give to the church. Now, you ought to have already realized that. I mean, you ought to have already kind of figured that out. But giving your money to the church, listen, don't expect the angels to announce your gift like they announced the gift of Jesus. I mean, don't expect the light and the flash and the thunder roll and the pastors commit suicide in unison just to celebrate a gift of your money to God. Listen, it's your duty. You say, yeah, but look, it's my duty to do whatever I want to do, and then when I give, and when I go to church, and when I witness, then these are the abnormal activities, and they, you know, I ought to get a lot of attention for that. No, you ought not to get any attention for doing any of this. It's only after you've done this that you do something then that you get some attention for. To give is natural. Now, listen, let me ask you this. You know, a lot of things we talk about that are natural. Natural, you know, well, that's natural for that particular ethnic group to do that. You know, or that's natural for people in the South. Or we can look at some people and say, now that's easy for you because that comes natural to you. I dare anyone to read the Word of God and read the life of Jesus Christ and read the life of Paul the Apostle, read any of the books in the New Testament, and not conclude without wavering one inch that it is the normal, natural thing for a Christian to lay his money in the offering plate for the glory of God. That's the most natural thing that a Christian can do. The most normal and natural thing you can do. When I see two people, a man and a woman, you have to say that nowadays, man and woman get married. God help us, but it's true. You know, you say, I saw two people got married. Was it a man and a woman? You didn't have to ask that. Now you do. And I see them kiss one another. So I say, did you see them? They just got married and they kissed each other. I'd say, that's normal. But you know, sometimes a person can join the church and put a pretty good sized check in the church and think, did you see what they gave? You know, abnormal, weird people. No, the abnormal, weird people are the ones that don't come to church. They're the ones that don't give their money. They're the ones that don't witness. These are just duty. Reading the Bible, praying, fellowshipping with other Christians. These are all vital to the Christian experience. Not to salvation, but to the Christian life. When we're fellowshipping with other Christians, we're doing something that's very vital to our welfare. But in Bible study and prayer, we're fellowshipping with God. We're not fellowshipping with other Christians. It goes higher, and it stands beyond just the church itself. We are to faithfully endeavor to live according to the example and the command of Jesus. To love one another. That ought to be the normal. To pray for one another. That ought to be the normal. To aid one another. That ought to be the normal. To be gentle. And to be easily affected by the problems of our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of these things are just the normal things that a Christian ought to display and have. You say, well, I know some people, and they're supposed to love. But, you know, that's not my nature. That's not so. Well, I know some people have a lot of money. They're supposed to give, but it's not my obligation to give because I don't have much money. Listen, there's not a person so poor that they can't give every penny that God wants them to. He said, well, I know, you know, some preachers that God called them to witness. He calls all of us just as normal as water running off this roof for God's people to do these things. Now let's look at the parable again. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done how many things? All those things that were commanded him, are commanded you, say. Say what? What are you supposed to say? Boy, I'm some kind of Christian. I'm a real go-getter. I sure am. No. I'm an unprofitable servant. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it's only after we do that which is our duty that we can then do above and beyond the call of duty, which is just as normal a Christian behavior as loving. Stand with me as we sing, please.